Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here is Bob.
Your Bibles, I want you to turn to John chapter 3. Probably don't even need to turn your Bibles. You know it so well. And yet I think the ones that we know so well are the ones that we need a fresh, clear word from the Lord to remind us about the things we already know. John 3:16 has been the most meaningful verses to the church of the living God down through the ages. And I want to deal with that in probably a very traditional way, but a way that has great meaning to my life, in a way that I hope will have great meaning to your life. I was at a college retreat last night for a group of students from Wayland, and I had a very good time with them. Some of the things we dialogued about interested me, and I reflected on further as I got away from them and drove home. And some of the things we talked about was how Christianity gets so picky about what I believe is what everybody ought to believe. And they were saying that to say, "Thus saith the Lord," in some areas was not appropriate. That your particular understanding of this or that ethical aspect may not be other committed, sincere Christians' perspective on what God wants for their life. And I agreed with that. I think that's a very good insight for college people to have. At the same time, in the back of my mind was ringing a flashing light. The flashing light was that although it is absolutely true that we cannot project our theology on others, and we cannot say what's right for me is automatically right for you, there is a real sense in which there are some givens. The Christian faith is not relative, determined by what every person happens to believe. Now, there are some areas like that. There are some gray areas in the Christian life. But there are also some very black and white areas in the Christian life. And as we were talking about that, it's very presumptuous on our part to say, "I have a word from God." It is also absolutely critical that we say we have a word from God. For have you ever thought that if the Bible is not the self-revelation of God, we have absolutely no knowledge of what God is like? Zero. And although we may disagree over its interpretation, and we may disagree over its application, there is no way that we can disagree over the fact of its central place in our lives, in our belief structure, and in our daily walk with Him. You see, I believe in a living, resurrected Jesus Christ. But I found Him not through an existential, philosophical experience. I found Him from the record of His life in the pages of this book. And then by accepting by faith this record of His existence and life, I have come to know Him on a very personal, personal level. Now, that does not mean that He talks to me audibly and says, "Bob, your shoelace is untied," or, "Bob, I wish you'd go over to this tree instead of that tree to sit down." Nothing like that. But I talk to Him as I talk to you, and I expect a response. And in His unique way to me, as I expect a response when I talk to you. And therefore, He has become very personal to me, but I found that personal relationship through the pages of an inspired revelation. So I think there are, unashamedly, some givens in the Christian life. And these givens are the ones that mean the most to me. I'll put it this way. I've asked you before, if you had to sit down and write what was minimum that someone could believe and be a Christian. Now, not maximum, not everything you would like to put. What is the bare bones, irreducible, non-compromisable minimum? What is the least that someone can believe and be a Christian? Now, your list may vary from mine, but my list in that area is very small. two to three items at most. Irreducible, minimum. I think that we have to stand with all the boldness that God can give a human person and say, thus saith the Lord, on these irreducible minimums. I don't know if I ought to share with you what mine are, because I'd rather you think through that question for yourself. I'd rather you struggle with the possibilities of that question for yourself. But simply to say that I think unless we can say, thus saith the Lord, in that area, we really don't have anything to say to anybody. If all I can do when I get up here is say, I think this is true, or I believe this is true, or this possibly could be true for you, I know it's true for me. If that's all I can say, I really have no reason for being up here at all. But I want to tell you today, there's some things that I think I can say and believe that God is speaking through me with authority when I say them. And I think John 3:16 hits right in the middle of what I want to say with authority. Those of you who know me know I allow great latitude among beliefs. I hold to my central core of belief as tenaciously as I hold the breath. But I allow for a maximum of expression in your life that I do not try to guide or influence in any way. But that irreducible minimum must be remain strong and sure and clear. One of my irreducible minimums is that God loves the world. I just don't believe that God is a capricious so-and-so that just has fun manipulating our lives through a maze like a mouse. I just don't believe that our world came into existence by the ordinary course of nature, which statistically it's phenomenal that all of everything can come together in a natural sequence. Just the amino acid structure of a human body is so intricately complicated that the chances statistically of all that coming about are astronomical. Just that one small process, chemical process of man. I believe that God is a personal God. I don't know how much further beyond that I can go, for God is so different. He is so other, and yet He is so real and so close. The only way I know how to talk about God is to place words on Him that I'm not sure are really valid, but the only way I can conceive of an infinite being is to put finite words on Him, like person, love, trust, fidelity. I put those words on God from my experience, and yet knowing that God is far beyond any set of words that I could ever put on Him, and yet I believe so strongly that God does care about me, that God does care about His world, that He is actively involved in who I am, what I am, the potential for self-actualization, that He's involved in that, that He wants me to be all that I can be in Jesus Christ for Him. That's one of my irreducible minimums, that God is a God that is personable and loves the world. The second one's here also, that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus Christ is the center of my irreducible minimums. I believe that Jesus Christ is God. I don't think He's any less than the Father. I think there is a subordination relationship between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, but it's not of any quality, it's a function. I believe that Jesus Christ was pre-existent from the very beginning with God. And I believe that God sent Him out of His great love for His creation into the world to die on the world's behalf. For you see, when Jesus died, He reconciled more than a few sinners. He reconciled every living person, every living thing, and all of the created order. That's why the Bible can say in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 17, that all creation groans in childbirth until the revealing of the sons of God. Jesus Christ died for all of God's creation. In a sense, it took an analogous place to Adam. Romans chapter 5 says, for in one man all the world sinned, but in one man all the world was made alive. So Jesus Christ has done something for us that we could not do for ourselves. He has come in love to redeem us back to God. My second irreducible minimum is that Jesus Christ is God, and that he came on his own free will to die on our behalf. My third irreducible minimum is that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever. I am a very great fan of John Calvin and Presbyterian theology. Presbyterian theology is one of the most systematic, logical, analytical approaches to the Bible of any other group that I know. I read their theologians, I love their philosophers, but I must say that a few passages of Scripture tell me that Jesus did not die for just some, that God did not choose just some. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9 says, "For God wishes that all men might be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." 1 Timothy 2:4 is the same kind of verse. In God's heart is a burning desire for all men to come to a place that they can trust him by faith. The irreducible minimum number three in my understanding is that man must respond to the gift of God. Now, how he responds, we could argue over. And I do not think that evangelical Christianity is the only way that man can respond. But I am committed body, mind, and soul to the evangelical Christianity, that we need to make a volitional commitment of our lives in totality to what we understand of God through Christ. I believe it is absolutely necessary that we somehow internalize the gift of God by faith. Many other groups, I believe, are sincerely Christian that would not express to you what I'm expressing to you in the terms that I'm expressing it. But I do think that we must believe. Believe is a wonderful word in Greek. It's not the word like the English word believe. When I say that, you think about creeds and theologies and systems of thought and that. You think about a cognitive element. You think about memorizing Scripture and knowing your Bible and that kind of thing. The Greek word pistis is a word that has greater depth than that. It has an element of knowledge, for a man must understand who God is, and a man must understand who Christ is, and a man must understand who he is before a man is ready to respond to God. Who God is, who Jesus is, who he is, those are all necessary in coming to a place to make operative this thing called faith and belief. But basically, the word believe in Greek is not a cognitive word of knowledge and understanding, nor is it a word of emotional draw. Man, I want to tell you, I like emotions. I got excited when I married Peggy, and I've been excited ever since about living with her. I love Peggy, and I get excited when I'm with her and talk to her. I love my children. I get excited when we play. I get excited when I think about the potential in their lives. I get excited that God let me have them to help impart some of my faith. I get excited about that. Man, I get excited at Tech football games. I get excited at the rodeo. I get excited when bluegrass sings. I want to tell you, I like to get excited. My soul, sometimes I think the Christian church is the most unexcitable group I've ever seen. But basically, pew pounding or not, the belief element is not basically experiential. Now, I thank God for experiential Christianity. I like the tingly feeling that goes down my back when I sing certain songs of the faith. I like the feeling that wells up in my heart when I read about Jesus Christ. I like the sense of joy and accomplishment when I see people that I'm working with respond to the Spirit of God in their lives. I enjoy seeing what our church is doing out in the world and hearing how much it means to people, what you mean in their lives. I enjoy that. It thrills me. But emotional experience is not the central element of the Greek word pistis. The central element of the Greek word for believe is volition. It's a commitment. Many people come to me and say, "But I don't love anymore. I don't feel like I used to feel." And I want to say to them, love never was a feeling. Love was a decision. There was some knowledge you had about love. There were some feelings you had about love. But love basically is not a feeling. Love is a decision. It's a commitment. It's a trust. It's a relationship. That's what faith is. Faith is a commitment. Jesus Christ has called you to make a decision of nothing less than a radical 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week, all that you are, all that you possess, all of your potentiality to Him. Is a commitment that is, in my opinion, irreversible. It is a commitment that costs everything, though it is entirely free. Is a commitment that will reach to the deepest parts of who you are as an individual and will reach to the outest parts of your expression in social life. Is a decision to love, obey, honor, trust all the days of your life to the personal God that we know as Jesus Christ. That's why Christianity is so very, very intense. The things you get excited about are the things that mean the most to you. There are some things that I could care about zero either way. Really, I really don't care about some things. They can happen or not happen. They can do great or not do great. There's some things I'm really not emotionally or any other way involved in. I just really don't care one way or the other. There are some things that, one way or the other is all right. You know, I'm involved in it, and I wish it'd go this way, but if it doesn't, that's fine. You know, I'm just not committed to it. But there are some things that I am so committed to and obsessed with that get upset. Well, I almost go into a frenzy over some things. And I have found that the things that excite me to the core of my being are the things of God. For you see, even more than my commitment to Peggy, and even more than my commitment to my children, and even more than my commitment to myself, and more than my commitment to my church and to you, is my commitment to Jesus Christ by faith. And I want to tell you, there are some things that stir me when I think of Him. And therefore, this commitment of uncompromisable allegiance to Him is a commitment that hangs over every aspect of my life. I have to ask the question, would God be pleased with what I'm doing? I have to ask the question, would God understand what I'm saying? Would God be pleased to be here with me? This commitment to Him has radically changed my entire view of life and of philosophy and of our world. It's a view that says that I have to relate everything that I do, say, think to Jesus Christ by faith. The one question I ask in every situation is, what will this do to my commitment to Jesus Christ? As you see, my irreducible minimums are not very big. I've got a personal God that loves everybody and everything He made. I've got a God who is in three parts, and He sent one of those parts, named Jesus Christ, to die for man's sin. And thirdly, the way to experience all that God has for your life, a way to know and be and exist and become, is to accept God's gift of His Son by simple trusting faith and commitment. That's all I have in my middle. That's really all that I require. But they seem so important to me and so pivotal. And the results of those three little statements are like this. For God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not judged, but he who believes not has been judged already, for he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, but men have loved darkness more than light because their deeds are evil. I enjoy being a Christian right now. I enjoy trying to run the race for God right now. But I want to tell you, nothing is going to compare when I see Him face to face and He says, "Come unto me, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the blessings of the kingdom prepared for you before the foundations of the world." Three little statements of faith that, in my opinion, are going to affect eternity where I'm concerned. I guess my question to you in closing is, have you made that kind of commitment to Jesus Christ by faith? Is He really the pilot of your ship, the master of your life? Is He really the one that's in control of the decisions you make day by day and the life that you live week by week? Nicodemus was a man who everybody looked up to. Everybody knew his name in the community. He was a well-known person. He had great moral character. He was an ethical man. He did not cheat, lie. He did not abuse responsibility. He was a religious man. He faithfully observed all the rituals of his day, and he did not rock the boat of his particular tradition. He was an upright and good man, a ruler of the Jews. But Jesus told Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And this man who had already arrived socially, intellectually, religiously, Jesus said, "You've got to start over again." My question to you today is not how well known you are, or how moral you are, or how ethical you are, or how religious you are, or how much you attend, or how much you give, or whether your parents were believers or not, or how much you know of the Bible, or anything else. My question to you is, have you made the radical decision of placing your life in the hand of God for His will in every area of your life? Have you made that great decision that results in being born again? Would you bow your heads with me, please? So many people here, Lord, so many different backgrounds, so many different experiences of church, some good, some not so good. So many here from Christian homes and others who have no background at all. But Lord, I believe that Your Spirit is here. And I believe there's no words in my vocabulary, there is no intensity that I could muster up that could bring people to see the light. But I pray that as Your Spirit moves among us even now, that those people who have never made this volitional commitment of their lives to You, that You would speak to them about their need, that You would make them uncomfortable, Lord, not in a sense of judgment, but in a sense of love, that You would stir them to the depths of their mind and their heart, that they might see who You are and what great love You have for them. I pray, Lord, for Christians here today who have lost the joy and the intensity of their relationship with You. I pray that You might bring to mind that unconfessed, known sin that is robbing them of the joy and the peace and the walk with You day by day. I pray, Lord, even now, that You would help us to renew and refresh and re-examine our commitment and how far it goes into our lives. I pray right now that all aspects of our being and of our possession and of our potential might be Yours. We lay them at Your feet, Lord Jesus, right now, and we ask You by Your Spirit to speak to many hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.